We're going to turn our Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter number 3 in our Bible this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And last week we had made a little transition in the series of messages that we had been starting this year out that went along with our theme. We had made a little transition from talking about things that hinder us in the race to things that will help us in the race. And so we're going to look at another passage of Scripture here this morning, not only in 1 Timothy, but we'll go to a couple other passages of Scripture this morning to remind us of something in our Christian race that God has provided for us, a provision He has made for us where we can have help in the Christian race. And so I hope you'll be encouraged by this morning as we turn in our Bibles to begin now in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And I said this to you last Sunday. Many of the things, I truly believe this, that many of the things that we're going to notice in the weeks to come here when it comes to this subject or these thoughts of helps that we have in the Christian race, these are going to be things perhaps for many Christians that will not be things that are new. You're going to hear a lot of things this morning that are things in your Christian life when you've been growing in the Lord. These are things that you've heard before, so these are not going to be new things. But isn't it great that from time to time we can be reminded of things from God's Word, Scripture that teaches us the helps that God has given to us when it comes to this Christian race that we are in, that we are running for the glory of the Lord. Now, we started out our year, and the theme for our year of 2021 is the theme of Press On. And we have a theme verse from Philippians chapter 3. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's our theme verse for the year. And we're just encouraging you as we transitioned into 2021 to press on, to move forward for the Lord when it comes to opportunities that He'll give you and ministries that He may perhaps make available to you, areas of service where you can serve the Lord as well, just pressing on in your walk with the Lord as well, moving forward in that as well. And so at the beginning of the year, we used a lot of the analogies and a lot of the illustrations that Paul gives us in his epistles that he has written to us when it comes to the race that we are in as a Christian. And then we went to a passage in the book of Galatians where he talked about hindrance in the race and starting the race well, but perhaps being hindered and not completing it or not finishing it the way that God would desire for us to finish our race. And so we gave you a list of things that can hinder us in the race. And now we've moved to an entirely different subject, some things that can help us in the race. And last week, we talked about the Spirit of God. Last Sunday, two services, we preached about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit on Sunday morning and Sunday night, we talked about how the Holy Spirit is here to be our helper on earth through the life of believers. When we trust in Christ as our Savior, He comes to indwell us. And so we talked about how the Spirit of God is our helper. And then this morning, I want to talk to us about how the house of God is our helper. The Spirit of God is our helper, but the house of God is our helper as well. Aren't you thankful for the house of God that we can come in this morning? And we have an opportunity in the house of God to worship the Lord. And we want to concentrate this morning on how the house of God is a helper for us in the Christian race. And so I want you to notice what the Bible says about the house of God or church in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and down in verse number 15. It says this, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Now there's a reference, so there's the wording that we just mentioned a minute ago. We have a helper in the Spirit of God, but we also have a helper in the house of God. And he talks about how that we ought to know how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. Then notice how he gives us an explanation of what the house of God is. I love this. I love the way he words it. Look at what it says in verse number 15, which is the church of the living God. Now, we know that Jesus is the foundation of the church, and we're going to talk about him in just a moment. Remember that passage of scripture in the book of Matthew where he said to Peter, thou art Peter. And he said, and upon this rock, he says, I will build my church. Upon the statement that Peter made. And what was the statement that Peter made? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the one. Jesus says, that statement that you made is how we're going to build this church. And so he says here in verse number 15 of 1 Timothy chapter number 3, he says that we ought to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. What is the house of God? It's the church of the living God. The pillar, and notice how the church is described, the pillar and ground of the truth, or the basis for our truth. Now we live in a world that is full of evil, and we live in a world that is full of error. But the church stands as a beacon of truth in the midst of a world that is full of error and in the midst of a world that is full of evil. In the church, we promote truth. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. In the church, we promote righteousness, and we promote righteousness in a very unrighteous world. I don't want to speak out of turn, but I believe that was something I heard you referring to in your Sunday school lesson this morning. As I was slipping out to our class over here in the chapel, I heard Brother Rob bring up the thought that we are to be righteous in a very unrighteous world. So in a world that's full of error, in a world that's full of evil, we as a church are to stand as a beacon of truth. We're the pillar and ground of truth. Can I say this? If the church will not stand as a beacon of truth in this world, who will? If we as Christians, if we as God's people will not stand as a beacon of truth in this world of evil and this world of error, who will? That's why God has given us a local church that can be a beacon of truth in the midst of a very wicked and in the midst of a very ungodly and unrighteous world. What is a church? What is the house of God? What is this place that he's referring to here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15? The local church is a body of believers, isn't it? It's a body of believers that are saved, and a body of believers that have not only been saved, but they've also followed the Lord scripturally in baptism. And here's what that local body of believers does. They assemble in a specific area. For us, now it's Boonesboro. So we have folks that are in our surrounding area that would travel to this church and refer to it as their local church, even individuals from West Virginia. All right? So we have folks even from West Virginia that come and they say, hey, this is my local church. This is where I'm going to assemble as a body of saved and baptized believers. We have individuals from West Virginia, some from Pennsylvania, some right here from our state in Maryland, and some that even come from Virginia. It's kind of unique where we sit, in the area where we sit, where we have a lot of different states that surround us. So we have people that come from different states to meet here, and they say that this is the body of believers where they feel like God has them to be. And so it's that the local church is that body of believers that are saved. They're baptized and they're assembling together in a specific area. So for us, our church is a lighthouse in this particular city, in the city of Boonesboro. Now there's a purpose why we assemble together. This specific place that God has allowed us to assemble together, there's a particular purpose of why we're doing it. We want to worship the Lord and we want to make sure that we're serving God, and then we want to make sure that we spread the gospel. So that's the reason why we are a local church in this area. So what is that local church? It's the assembly of saved and baptized believers that are meeting together and assembling together in that certain area or that certain place for the purpose of worshiping God. So we're worshiping God today, serving God. There are some today that are sitting here. You have a place of service where you serve the Lord already, even this morning in our church. And so we can serve the Lord together. But we also want to promote and spread the gospel as well. So that's what a local church is. Now, I gave you that definition because here's something I want us to understand about a local church. A local church is then not a building, but it's people, isn't it? The people that are gathered here today. Now, we are thankful for the buildings that God has provided for us, thankful for the comfort of being able to come in a building like this and worship the Lord, but it's not the building that's the church. It's the people that are in the church. So what makes up the local church? It's a group then of those saved and baptized believers who are coming together for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. So a church is a place where saints are stirred as they hear the preaching of the Word of God. A church is a place where families are strengthened. Families are strengthened as they hear the Word of God. A church is a place where lost souls are saved. It's a place where we can give that spiritual medicine to the individual that needs to come to know Christ as their Savior so that they can come to know the saving grace that He has to offer to those that are lost. A church is also a place in which prodigals can be restored. Did you notice the different areas that we just talked about? Saints can be strengthened. Families can be strengthened and stirred and encouraged. Lost individuals can be saved. And prodigals can even be restored. A church is a place where those things can take place. So a big question that is obviously has taken place over the last year because of this pandemic that we are going through right now was what is defined as essential? Well, I think we can very clearly see in the Word of God that the church is essential. The church is something that is essential. The church is something that is so important. And so that's why we want to say today, by way of this message, that this is one of the helps that we have in our Christian life, in our Christian race, this church that we can come into, and we can be stirred, and we can be strengthened. Lost can be saved. Individuals that have grown cold and maybe calloused and have backslidden and have gone away from what God would have them to do, they can even be restored. One of the best parts of being a Christian is the opportunity that God's people have to gather together in a local church. One of the best parts that we have of being a Christian. I can remember many times in my childhood, the blessings of just growing up in a church. Now, I attended church from the time I was in my mother's womb. So I've been in church a long time. And so since my mother was carrying me, I've been in church. And then in the nursery and throughout the Sunday school programs and the children's services as I was growing up. And the opportunity that I have had to grow up in church. And the blessings of being able to grow up in God's house. You know, there are some that would say, that's the case in my life. I had an opportunity from even a child to grow up in church. And perhaps it's because mom and dad knew that that was something that was important, that was essential for your life, and you needed to be there, and they took you to church. Maybe there would be some that would sit here and say, you know, I really didn't start attending church or even maybe come to know the Lord as my Savior till I was a little bit later in life. But you have come to find out, no matter when we began attending church, we've come to find out that it's essential. Oh, it's important for us as Christians. And God has provided the church as a helper for us in this race that we are running here on earth. So here's what I want to preach to you this morning. I want to give you some ways in which the house of God is a help to us in our race. Some ways that the house of God is a help to us in our race. Again, I don't think that these are going to be things that you would say, well, that's brand new. I've never heard that before. But I hope that these can be reminders, and I hope that they can encourage you this morning. Here's number one. Number one, church is a place where we see, number one, the preeminence of Jesus. The preeminence of Jesus. You know, all throughout the Bible refers to the person that is the head of the church as Christ. By the way, the church was very important to Jesus, and Jesus demonstrated for that that to us even in His earthly ministry. The Bible tells us, very quickly, I'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5. You're probably familiar with this verse, but in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25, it gives us a reminder as husbands when it comes to the relationship with our wives, and it gives us a comparison. Notice what it says here. It says, husbands, love your wives. Now notice how important the church was to Jesus. Even as Christ also loved the church, and He loved it so much that, what does it say at the end of verse number 25? He gave Himself for it. He demonstrated a sacrificial love for the church, didn't he? The church was important to him. He gives that as a challenge for husbands. Husbands, make sure that your love for your wife is sacrificial, where you would literally be willing to even give yourself for the person that is, for the spouse that God has blessed you with, for the wife that He has given to you. Husbands, love your wives. Christ is used as the example, even as He loved the church and He gave Himself for it. Do you want to know how important the church was to Jesus? Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, the Bible says this: "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God." Now notice the end of verse number 28 in the book of Acts, chapter number 20, it says this: "Which He hath purchased with His own blood." How important was the church to Jesus? It was so important that He loved it, and He pictured His love for it by giving Himself for the church. It was so important that the Bible says that He purchased it with His own blood. So we would say this of Christ: not only is the church important to Him, but He also is the head of the church. The Bible refers to the church, or the family of God, as even being the bride of Christ. How much does the bridegroom love his bride? Jesus loves the bride of Christ. He loves the family of God so much that He was willing to give His life for the church. So what did we say that we see when we're in church? We see, number one, the preeminence of Jesus. Church is all about Jesus. It's all about lifting Him up. It's all about magnifying Jesus Christ. He is the one that's to have preeminence. I want you to turn with me quickly to a verse so that you can see this yourself now. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1. And I want us to look down at verse number 18 in Colossians chapter 1. And I want us to notice how important Jesus is when it comes to this subject of the local church. Look at what Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 says: "And He is the head of the body." So the church is the body of Christ, and He is the head of the body. "The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead," and now notice this, "that in all things He might have the preeminence." Jesus, as the head of the church, is the one who has preeminence. He's the one who gets first place. As someone once said, if He is not Lord of all, then He is not Lord at all. He needs to be Lord of all. And so in our church, we want to make it so that Jesus has the preeminence. He is the one that we worship. He is the one that we lift up. Our church is all about Jesus. And that's why when we come to church, we desire to worship Him. We desire to bring glory to Him. We desire to bring honor to Him as we meet together in the Lord's house. But then I want you to notice number two. Here's another thing that is a help as far as the church and the house of God is in our Christian race. Not only, number one, the church is a place where we see the preeminence of Jesus, but I believe, according to what we see in the Bible, the church is also a place in which we see the priority of souls. We see the priority of souls. Or we could word it this way: in church, we would see the preaching of the gospel. We would see the preaching of the gospel. We would see a priority of souls. We would see preaching of the gospel. They go hand in hand, don't they? If our church has made souls a priority, then we're going to preach the gospel. And we're going to make sure that we present the gospel so that a lost individual that comes into a place in which we call a beacon of truth, that they can hear the truth of the gospel and have an opportunity to trust Christ as their Savior. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, it gives 2 Timothy chapter number 4, Paul is giving young Timothy some instructions. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse number 2, he says, "Preach the word." Preach the word. What is the task? What is the job of the local church? We're to preach the word. We're to preach the gospel. Notice how you're to preach the gospel. He says, be instant in season and out of season. Hey, preach it when it's popular and preach it when it's not, right? What are we to do with the preaching of the word of God? We're to reprove with it. That means there's times when we identify error. And we say, hey, there's some things that perhaps maybe the preaching of God's word is stepping on your toes a little bit because we're identifying some error. But then it goes on to say this, rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So we identify error and then we correct it so that we can be exhorted from the word of God with all long suffering and all doctrine, the way that we preach the word of God and then what we use as we're preaching the word of God. It's doctrine, it's truth from the word of God, isn't it? So Paul says to young Timothy, I'm encouraging you to preach the word. So who do we desire as a church? Who do we desire to lift up? Jesus. So when the preaching of our church takes place, who do we want to preach? We want to preach Jesus, don't we? The Bible says here in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, it words it this way, preach the word. So we preach Jesus. We preach the word. We preach the gospel. You know, the Bible talks to us a little bit about the preaching of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I want to take the time to turn there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The preaching of the what? The preaching of the cross. We preach Jesus. Matter of fact, her song, Miss Judy's song, just sang about the, she just sang about the cross, didn't she? We preach about the cross. We preach about Jesus. Think about that song we sing in our hymnal, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight and now I am happy all the day because I came to the cross. The preaching of the word, the preaching of Jesus, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross, and to some it's foolishness. But that's to those who are perishing. That's to those who are lost. That's to those who are in their sin and spiritually dead. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 18. It says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. One of the things that we said we're going to see in our church is the preeminence of Jesus, but we're also going to see the preaching of the gospel. We preach the gospel because it has power to save, doesn't it? That's why we preach the truth of the gospel. Look down at verse number 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, which again is what some people would refer to or believe as foolishness. But notice what the gospel does, the preaching of the gospel, to save them that believe. Look at verse 23, the very first part of the verse, it says this, but we preach Christ crucified. Crucified and died and buried, and then he rose again. What are we preaching? We're preaching the gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the priority then in the preaching of the gospel when it comes to the local church? Well, the priority is the souls of men and the souls of women and the souls of boys and girls. Man, I'm thankful as a boy, a preacher preached the gospel to me. And so we're talking about the souls of men and we're talking about the souls of women and the souls of boys and girls. That is a priority of the local church. And God gave us instruction when it comes to the presenting of the gospel to this lost world. Remember, he's given us the Great Commission, hasn't he? We see that in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. We see it in the book of Acts when he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He says, I'm going to call you out to be witnesses unto me. Both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost part of the world, God has given us a command. And what is that command that he has given to us? To bring the gospel to the entire world. So that's why we would say as a church, we're a beacon of truth. We want Jesus to have the preeminence and souls are a priority. And so because souls are a priority, we want to preach the gospel. And so the church then is a vehicle by which the Great Commission takes place, right? That's how we would say it. That's how we would refer to it. The church is a vehicle by which, or a means by which the Great Commission takes place through our personal soul winning, through our worldwide missions, and through the preaching of the Word of God. Now, the Bible gives us many examples in the early church. Now, in the early New Testament church, many of those passages, of course, are seen in the book of Acts. Would you look at a few of them with me really quick? I want you to notice how the preaching of the gospel changed lives through the local church. Now, this is the early local church, the early New Testament church. Would you look at Acts chapter 2? I know this one's going to be very familiar. Acts chapter 2, down at verse number 41, it says this in Acts 2, and just stay in Acts 2 for just a moment. It says in Acts 2, down at verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Why is that? Because if you look at the passage that leads to verse 41, guess what you find? The preaching of the gospel. And it led to souls that were saved. Would you turn to Acts chapter 4, maybe just a page over? Acts chapter 4 and verse number 4, it says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. Now, how did they believe? They believed because they heard the word. Why was the word preached? Well, the word was preached because souls are a priority. We want to see souls come to trust Christ as Savior. Notice what he says. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000, the Bible says. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 14. Chapter 5 in the book of Acts, this is again the New Testament early church, verse number 14 of chapter 5. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Now, why was that? Because the preaching of the word of God took place. Look down at chapter 5 at verse number 42, if you would. It says, and daily in the temple and in every house, notice what it says they did. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So what is something that ought to be true of the local church? What is something we ought to see? Number one, the preeminence of Jesus. But number two, we ought to hear the preaching of the gospel because there is a priority when it comes to souls. But then can I give you the last one this morning? What are we going to see in a church? We're going to see Jesus having the preeminence, and there's a priority of souls, and that's why we preach the gospel. But number three, the church is a place where we're going to see, number three, the provision for believers. The provision for believers. It's the preeminence of Jesus. There's a priority of souls, and that's why we preach the gospel. And I believe God's word lays it out for us very clearly that as believers, the church is a place where we can be provided for. That's why church is essential. That's why church is so important, because church is a place in which believers can be provided for. And that's where we come to the passage of Scripture that Brother Rob read for us this morning. Would you turn really quickly with us as we draw it to a close with our last point here in Hebrews chapter number 10. And we're going to break down these verses here really quickly as we finish this message. And we're going to notice in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 24 and 25. Now, he read verse 23. Remember, that was a verse we memorized as a church family last month. And then he moved into verse 24 and verse number 25. Here's what I believe verse 24 and verse number 25 show us. I believe it shows us that the local church is a place where there is provision for believers. Notice what the Bible says. It lays out some unique thoughts for us here. Look at verse 24. It gives us a word here. Look at verse 24. It says, and let us consider one another. That word consider there has the idea of keeping your mind attentively fixed on something. So if we're keeping our mind attentively fixed on something, who is it that we are to attentively fix our mind on? Notice what it says. We're to consider one another. I don't know if you have ever perhaps taken the time in your Bible to study through all the different places in which the Bible uses verses that talk about one another. Sometimes people will refer to it as one anothering Bible verses. All throughout the Scripture, there are places in which the Bible tells us, gives us commands of things that we ought to do for one another. Look at what the Bible says in verse 24 again, that we are to consider one another. We're to set our minds on one another. You know, there are so many other references in the Bible that talk about that. But then there's another word that comes before those two words, one another, and it says consider. Now, we just defined it just a minute ago, to set fix our mind attentively on something. You know, right here in the book of Hebrews, now we're not going to go to these passages of Scripture, but in the book of Hebrews, right here, if we just stayed in the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 3, guess who it tells us that we're to consider? We're to consider Jesus. To attentively fix our mind and our eyes and our focus on Jesus. In Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 3, what does it say? For consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Who are we to consider? Who do we to fix our minds on? Jesus. That goes back to something we talked about at the very first part of the message. He is to have the preeminence. He's to have first place. We consider him. We fix our minds on Jesus. But let's go back to what we're saying here in verse number 24. It's giving us a command. We're to consider one another. Now, why is it that as a church family, we ought to consider one another? Because that's a way in which we can encourage one another. We can push individuals on. And as a matter of fact, he even gives us ways that we can do that. Look at the very end of the verse. Notice what it says here. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke, or to encourage, or to push somebody on, maybe to stimulate somebody to do something for the Lord. Notice how it says we're to do that. We're to provoke unto, look at this, love and good works. One of the things that we can do in a church, and that's why we want to see this in a church, we want to see this in a local church, we have provision for the believer. One of the ways the believer is provided for is when each of us together consider one another, to provoke one another to love and to good works. But then let's move on to verse number 25. Because it gives us some more challenges. Notice it says in verse number 25 at the very beginning of the verse, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Can I say that when we assemble ourselves one with another, it gives strength, doesn't it? And when we assemble as a church, it brings strength. It strengthens our faith. Here's another great reason to assemble, because it even provides accountability, doesn't it? We're strengthened. We're provided that strength from the Lord. It provides the accountability that we need. But not only are all of those good reasons to assemble, but another good reason to assemble is because God has commanded it. I mean, that right there would take command over everything, wouldn't it? God has commanded it. Look what he says. He says in verse 29, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is something God gives us as a command. It's something that we need to make sure that we apply to our lives. The way that we're assembling here in verse number 25, the way that assembling is used, that word that's used there in Hebrews chapter 25, is also used in a similar way in another verse, one other verse in Scripture. And it's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want to read it to you. And you might wonder, why would we need to go to this passage? Because I think it helps us so much. So before we even move on in the verse, let's just look really quickly at what 2 Thessalonians says here. Chapter 2 and verse number 1, it says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. The word assembling that's found there in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 that we just read is used there, but it's also used in another verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1 that we just read. But it's used with another word. Did you notice instead of the word assembling, what did we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1? We read the word gathering. And what kind of gathering is he referring to here? He's talking about a gathering that's going to take place at his coming. Now you talk about a great reunion. Man, a great reunion one day when the church is raptured out of here. Now, when we get to the end of this verse, it's going to help us to understand what we're saying here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, when we get to the end of the verse. But you'll notice he's talking about the gathering that's going to take place at his coming. Now, keep that in your mind until we get to the end of the verse, and we'll come back to it. But look at the second part of verse number 25. Notice this. Not forsaking the assembling or the gathering of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. That word manner there that's seen in the second part of verse number 25 has the idea of something that has almost become a habit or a custom of others. Paul says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as has become the habit or custom of others that are around you. Instead of having a habit of not going to church and not assembling together, we really, according to God's word, ought to have a habit of assembling in church. It ought to be something that has become a habit. It ought to be something that is a priority. But then notice the third part of the verse. We're drawing it to a close here. Look at the third part of the verse, verse number 25. Number one, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Again, it gives us strength. We're assembling together. It's a command God gives us. As the manner of some is, we want it to be a habit. We want it to be a priority in our lives. But then notice what he says, but exhorting one another. Did you notice we see another one another there, don't we? Remember, I told you, if you study through one another in the Bible, it's found all throughout the Word of God. One another verses. What is the challenge that he gives us when it comes to one another in this part of the verse? That we are to, remember, we were to consider one another, but now we're to exhort one another. To encourage one another. Notice, if you go back up to the very beginning of the verse, go back up to the very beginning of this verse that we're now reaching the end of. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Just our faithfulness alone exhorts each other, doesn't it? Just our faithfulness to say, I'm going to assemble. You know, when the doors are open and when we have opportunity to assemble, I'm going to assemble. Just my faithfulness exhorts one another. So just that part alone by itself is enough to say, hey, that's what I want to make sure I'm faithful. Because just my faithfulness encourages one another. The blessing of church is concentrating here on what we contribute instead of what we get out of church. What does it say we're to do? We're to exhort one another. Exhorting is something we contribute. So it's not about coming to church. I'm trying to make sure you understand this. It's not about coming to church and just saying, what can the church give for me? What can the church do for me? It's not about what I can get out of the church, but what I can contribute to it. And so that's why he says we're to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. We're to exhort one another. So it's not about what I get while I'm here. It's about what I can contribute. You know, believers in the early church, and we already read about some of them in the book of Acts. Believers in the early church, which by the way, believers in the early church are our examples, aren't they? And we can look to them for examples. We look to the book of Acts. We look to all the writings of Paul. And we see such a great example. Do you realize that they would assemble together and they would exhort one another in many ways? Through the using of their spiritual gifts? Through their singing? Through their praying? Through their instruction one with another? Or Bible teaching? Or the apostles' doctrine as it describes? Through their praising? Through their fellowship? Through their preaching? Do you realize today it's the same? Today it's exactly the same. We encourage one another. We exhort one another in our attendance. It encourages just to see you here. Just to see you here encourages. We encourage one another just with our attendance. But then we could go on from there and we could say in our service to the Lord, hey, the church is the place that provides laborers for God's work, isn't it? This is the place that provides laborers. If you're willing to serve, there will be an opportunity for you to serve. It's just a matter of saying, I'm willing. I'll do whatever it is that God would have for me to do. But I promise you, if you're willing to serve, if you're willing to say, I'm going to exhort one another by serving others, if you're willing, there is an opportunity in the local church for you to be used in God's service. So we exhort one another in our attendance. We exhort one another in our service. We exhort one another in our worship, in our fellowship, in our giving. And then when we participate in the Great Commission as well. But then let's get to the very end of the verse. Look at what the Bible says at the very end of verse number 25, and we'll close with this. Notice what it says. It says, but exhorting one another, and notice this, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now let's go back to what we talked about just a minute ago when we took you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 1. What was the word that we told you was used in a very similar way to the word that we see in verse 25, the word assembling? It was used the word gathering. And what was that word used in that verse to describe? The coming of Christ. He is going to come one day. And we're going to be gathered together with Him. You know, the Bible gives us in verse number 25 at the very end of the verse a motivation to assemble ourselves together. What's the motivation that we have? The motivation comes from Christ's soon return. He is coming soon. And look at the end of the verse one more time. It says, and so much the more. Did you notice it does not say, and I'm not trying to be smart when I say this, but it doesn't say, and so much the less. It says so much the more. We ought to be assembling ourselves more than we ever have. Why? Because the coming of the Lord is drawing soon. And that's why we're here, the preeminence of Jesus, the preaching of the gospel, the priority of souls, the provision of believers while we're here. That's why we assemble ourselves together. Now, the day of His coming is uncertain, but it's near, isn't it? And so much the more as you see the day approaching, we're to be Christians that are watchful. We're to be Christians that are living in such a way where we are pleasing the One who is coming to get us someday. And so let's be watchful. Let's make sure as we see the day approaching that we're more apt to assemble ourselves more than we ever have because of the fact that the Lord is coming soon. Every believer, I believe with all my heart this is God's plan, every believer ought to be a part of a local church. Every believer. That's God's plan for those who are saved and for those who have followed Him in baptism. The house of God is our help when it comes to the Christian race. What are we going to see in church that is our help in the Christian race? We're going to see the preeminence of Jesus Christ. We're going to see that souls are a priority, so therefore we're going to preach the gospel, and we're going to see provision for believers. As we consider one another, and we exhort one another, and we serve, and we worship, and we fellowship, and we participate in the great commission, the command that God has given to us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes today?